Okay, people, glory to God. Great testimonies this morning. And good prayer time as well. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for our final hymn today prior to the message. Let's open up to hymn 65. Hymn 65, I'm so glad for the old rugged cross. And we're going to sing the first, second, and the fourth, people. Yeah, piano sounding good, boy. Love it. Sing it to the Lord.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering shared. But I love that old cross where the nearest and best over oh, the world of lost sinners was slain. So let's cherish the old rugged cross till the tomb is at last I lay down. So despised by this world, is a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to the Calvary. So let's cherish your rugged cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly
it. Oh, what a day that'll be. We sang another one in. Good to see you, brother. Praise the Lord. I tossed him in a hymnal and it landed in the pew next to him. well, yeah.
I was just looking for it. I just found a 65.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, that's the Holy Spirit right there. Well, glory to God. Good singing today, folks. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to the sermon of the week. And please open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We'll sing again out though. Hebrews chapter 3. I've been working on this particular message on and off for a few weeks now. And it's a critically important one to the child of God, possibly one of the most important we will hear. And in Hebrews chapter 3, I want to call your attention to one verse. We'll pray and preach. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word in awe and respect of it. It is divine. It is heavenly. It is special. In Hebrews chapter 3, beloved, look with me at verse 13. Paul writes, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Beloved, I want to speak to you on the deceitfulness of sin today. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 13. How we thank you for the apostles' admonition, the word of caution, the word of warning to the believer that there is a hardening of heart. The arteries get clogged. The feelings go numb when sin enters the life of a believer. And oh God, every single one of us need this exhortation today, because sin lieth at the door. Oh Cain, watch out. It wants to devour you. It wants to destroy your Christian testimony. It wants to eat you up, chew you up, and spit you out. And it will, if not hindered by the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to overcome sin. And we thank you that your word warns us over and over not to go near the door of her house. For her paths are the ways of darkness and lead to the depths of hell. Oh God, we just thank you today for the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the power that it containeth by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask you to bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, folks, I want to preach a message today which is extremely important to you and I, because of the fact that every single believer, once saved, is still vulnerable because of the flesh. We need constant grace and strength by God's Spirit and Word to overcome the deceitfulness of sin in our lives. When a Christian loses his or her faith, it's a difficult thing to behold. See, sin is so deceitful that it'll cause a believer to almost become, or I should say live like an unbeliever, because there is a loss of faith when sin enters. Sin kills the glorious faith within. Now, as a person drifts further and further away from the Lord, and more deceived by sin and entrapped by it, especially when, listen to me, when this involves a dear friend or a loved one, a family member, the simple truth is that it can happen to any believer, and it's a difficult thing. We pray for those ensnared, for our deliverance. We encourage them, and we seek their restoration. Now, some might question whether the person was ever truly saved who's been deceived by sin and in bondage to it. But folks, listen to me. The Calvinist would so affirm that that person was never saved because they didn't persevere. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you today that I wonder if some of the Calvinists are saved. I mean, that's another gospel. When the salvation of the soul is a gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, by simple faith in his finished work. It has nothing to do with the tulip theory, total depravity of man, as the Calvinist teaches, the five pointers, unconditional election, a limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. These are all works that are added to the gospel, and you can't do it unless you have a perverted message. Now, the simple fact of the matter is that the person is saved who is deceived by sin. The person who is saved, they're born again, and they fall into the dredge and bondage of sin. It's not that they're no longer saved. It's that they're backslidden. They're spelt different, as Doc would say. Now, while possible that one was never saved, it's also very possible that there is a backsliding of apostasy occurring in that person's life, where they're falling away from God. Okay? This is because of sin's deceivableness. Sin is like a cyanide poisoning. It's worse than cyanide because cyanide can only kill you physically. Sin can kill you spiritually. Now, a believer can never become an unbeliever. Let's get that straight right now. They can backslide. They can fall away from God. They can fall out of church. They can fall out of fellowship with God's people and with the Lord Himself. It doesn't mean they're no longer saved. It simply means that they've been deceived by sin. And if you notice here in chapter 3, verse 13, Paul is not speaking to unbelievers at all. See what it says there in 13? Exhort one another, beloved, daily. That's talking to Christians. While it is called today, lest any of you, believers, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, our text simply reveals here that backsliding begins when the heart is hardened by deceit. That's lies of the devil. Now, so that we might better understand what happens in this devolution and avoid such a tragedy, let's first take a closer look. I want to show you two things today. First, we're going to look at the deceitfulness of sin, okay? And then we're going to look at the actual hardening of sin. First of all, the deceitfulness of sin. It's found in verse 13. Paul says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a deceiver. Sin is a liar. Sin will promise and boast of great things for you, and it's all empty, vain boastings, which cannot deliver. First of all, think of sin's entrancements. It's entrancing. Now, there are the passing pleasures of sin. Go to chapter 11, I should say. There are passing pleasures in sin, indeed, but they're only temporal. In chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, we read in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Is that the end of the verse? No, for a season. Notice that the Holy Spirit in verse 25 says there is pleasure in sin. Sure there is. That's why people love it. But notice the last three words. For a season. It's only temporal. It will not last. It will let you down. And in the end, you'll regret it forever. Such a pleasure, Paul says, it's a passing, fading thing. Okay? Now, sin's destructive forces soon follow the pleasures of sin. They are social, mental destruction, physical destruction, even of the body, spiritual destruction. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Hold your place again in Hebrews and go to Proverbs. The wise man put it best concerning the paths of sin and what they'll do. Even to a believer. Don't think for one minute that you're immune to the deceitfulness of sin, child of God. In Proverbs chapter 5, watch what the wise man says by the Holy Ghost here in verse 8. Let's back it up. Sin is personified in chapter 5 as a strange woman. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman, that's sin, drop as an honeycomb. Oh, so sweet, like honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end, sin's end, is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, sin's feet, go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. It says you can die. You can OD on sin and die physically. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. Sin is deceitful. It's chameleon. It changes colors. Why? That thou canst not know them. See that? It's deceiving. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. sin, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Here's what will happen if you give in to the deceitfulness of sin. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Sin will rob you of everything you are worth. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Oh yeah, there's physical death coming by sin. And say, how have I hated instruction? My heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Remember your Sunday school teachers? Nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Wouldn't listen to the pastor. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. This fella is in the church, verse 14, and he's full of sin. See that? And he's regretting not hearkening to the word of God. Folks, I'm here to tell you that sin has destructive forces, both emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. It'll kill you before your time. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches to contemplate. Go with me to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 13. Another deceitfulness of sin is the deceitfulness of riches. You know what people want so much in this world? Money, money, money! I want to hit the lottery! I want to get rich quick! I want to be a millionaire! No, you don't. It'll ruin you. Money is a corrupter, I'm here to tell you. I'm going to show you that from the Word of God in a minute. Money corrupts. I know people who used to be poor and now they're rich. And oh boy, they're not the same as they were. Deceitfulness of riches. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Words in red. Jesus says, He also that received seed amongst the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now notice, this fellow heard the word of God. He heard the gospel. He said, oh, that sounds wonderful. I want it. But look at the rest of the verse. The care of this world. He didn't repent. He didn't get the world out of his heart. And look at it. The deceitfulness of riches. What's that mean? It means this. Money will blind you to the things of God. I'm here to tell you, I talk to missionary, I got missionary friends all over the world, and they tell me, Brother Bob, the most open people to the gospel are the poorest people on the planet. They see it every day. The more a person has material possessions and wealth, the less open they are to God and His Word and His Son. How sad is that? It's called the deceitfulness of riches. And so many fall for it. Riches of this world promise much. They promise pleasure. They promise power. They promise security. But they are uncertain, those riches, as evidenced in times of economic collapse. Go to 1 Timothy. Oh, this is a powerful message today. The deceitfulness of sin. Don't you become a casualty. Look with me in 1 Timothy. And go with me to chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at this verse. Verse 17. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, tells the believers, Timothy, preacher boy. Paul's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, and Timothy is going to take his place in the ministry. He says, charge them that are what?
Rich.
Rich in this world. They're not rich toward God. That they be not high-minded, prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches. Notice the wording. Money, riches and money, is wealth is uncertain. It'd be here one day and gone the next. But in the living God, tell them to trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He says, you are so much richer than those millionaires and billionaires of this world. Bill Gates has nothing on me. I'm here to tell you today, I'm so much richer than Bill Gates. I don't know if Bill Gates is a saved man. I doubt it with all the billions he's worth. But I know one thing, I'm rich because I'm rich toward God. I don't care if I don't have two nickels to rub together. I'm rich spiritually. That's all that matters to me. I'm on my way to glory. Now, listen, folks. The love of money leads one away from God toward destruction, sorrow, and misery. If you're still in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 9. 8. And having food and raiment, let us, believers, be therewith content. He says, if you got enough to eat, and you got clothing on your back, be happy. Some people don't. Some people don't. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wow. Yes, drug, absolutely. Break your heart, brother.
It says, fools are destroyed by their prosperity. Bang, brother.
Yep, you got it. Verse 10, look at it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you know what he's saying in verse 10? A guy who wants to be rich and wealthy in this world is like a guy, he's got a pruning, he's got a little spear, and he's sticking it into his own body. See it? Pierce themselves through with what? Not a spear, with many sorrows. They're causing self-misery, which leads to suicide. Hello? Leads to suicide. Why? Because they have no peace. No peace with God. How sad is that? Someone would choose material wealth and possessions over the living God. Oh me, oh my. That's the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of riches. Listen, sin entrances, but sin deceives with its false promises. Something else. Sin enslaves. You know that sin enslaves one? Whether lost or saved, sin enslaves. Go with me, look at me. Those who commit sin, according to the Bible, become slaves to sin. Go with me to John's Gospel. We'll get back to Hebrews. But go to John chapter 8. What did Jesus say about those who have been deceived by sin? And they're in bondage to sin. Watch the terminology carefully. How Jesus Christ describes these people. Whether they're saved or lost. Watch it. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, that's practices sin, is the servant of sin. Jesus says, you're a slave to your own sin habits. Whether it's drugs, like our dear brother mentioned, alcohol, sexual deviance, whatever the sin problem may be, you're a slave to it. That's what Jesus said right there. It's like one who becomes addicted to drugs. They become addicted to sin. Even those once delivered from the bondage of sin. Go with me to 2 Peter. Those who've been delivered, saved, can fall into this category as well. You say, oh, Pastor, you're exaggerating. No, I'm not. Look with me. The Bible describes these people. Save people in bondage to sin. Watch it. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at me at verse 18. For when they, these false teachers, you know why some churches are so big? Because of this verse. Look at it. For when they speak, they're preachers, great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Saved people are in verse 18. See it? Now watch what happens to these saved people. While they, the false teachers, the false preachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants, slaves of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. Well, that preacher's telling him, you're under grace. You can sin. It's not going to hurt you. Look at it. 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they receive the gospel. If they are again entangled therein, the pollutions of the world, and overcome, watch it, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you understand what Peter is saying by the Holy Spirit in verse 20? He's saying a Christian who turns away from God, who gets into the deceitfulness of sin and bondage thereby, will be in a worse sinful condition than they were before they got saved. What? Folks, you can't make this stuff up. That's what the Bible says. Beloved, you best listen to me, because you are in a potential downfall where you could become a worse sinner than you were before you met Jesus Christ. What? That's what the Bible says. What a warning we have in 2 Peter chapter 2. Wouldn't it be something if we had rehab centers for sin addicts? We have rehab centers all over the country for drug addicts. You can go and get clean. How about if we had rehab centers for sin addicts? You can go and get clean at the sin rehab. One woman, Amy Winehouse, I think is her name, she wrote a song, "I Ain't Going to Rehab." No, 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 no. Well, you know what happened to Amy Winehouse? She's dead. Sin killed her. They say she was an alcoholic. She had to drink all day long just to think straight. Yeah, she died. Folks, sin will kill you. You ain't going to rehab. No, no, no. Wow. Listen now. The bondage of sin can be overwhelming. Did you know that Paul was in bondage to sin at one point in his Christian life? Go with me to Romans 7. I'll prove it to you. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is in the battle of his life. He doesn't know how to get victory over his own flesh. Sound familiar? Yes, every one of us have been there. And it takes the Holy Spirit and His Word, the sword of the Lord, to break through that bondage. Look what he says. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. The great apostle Paul says, "For we know that the law," the word of God, "is spiritual, but I am carnal." Yeah, your flesh is sold under sin. Whoa. Paul says the flesh is corrupt. It's sinful. It's been sold under sin. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Paul said, "I hate to sin, but I do." Wow. Watch it. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul recognized that there was something in his flesh that was ungodly, that always wanted to do wrong. That was his flesh. See that? Sin dwelleth in me. Now, sin didn't dwell in his spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit dwelt. But in the flesh that you still have, it's not yet glorified, sin dwells. There's a battle taking place. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Do you know that? Child of God, you must come to the realization that your flesh is corrupt, it is sinful, it cannot be rehabilitated. It needs to be crucified. Yeah. You know what a sword will do to your flesh? It will kill it. You know what the sword of the Spirit does to the flesh? It kills its sinful tendencies. Look, "I know that in me dwelleth no good thing," in my flesh. "For to will, to do right, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul says, he came to a great discovery. He said, "I don't have the power to overcome sin." That's what God wanted him to understand. You and I do not have the power to overcome sin. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He does. The Spirit of God in you has the ability to overcome sin in your flesh. "For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He hated himself. "Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul says, there's sin in my flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul came to the realization that wherever he went, whatever he did, there was a sinful body of flesh, like dragging a corpse. He was dragging a corpse around. It's dead, but it's full of sin. Okay? Now, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, my heart wants to do right, but I see another law in my members' flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, my flesh. Look at verse 24. He exclaims, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever said that? Have you ever got to the point where you said, I hate myself? My flesh, that is. Now, I got good news for you. You are not your flesh. Yes, you're dragging it around for the rest of your life till you get a glorified body, but you are not your flesh. You're a new creature in Christ. Look at it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Talking about the flesh. Answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, one day Jesus is going to deliver me from this sinful flesh forever. It'll be gone. Oh, we'll never sin again. Isn't that beautiful? But in the meantime, there's a war going on. And we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 is where he finds complete victory. Chapter 8, it is through the Spirit of God. Listen to me, folks. Let me make a statement. Romans chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit chapter of the Word of God, the entire Bible. He is mentioned more times in chapter 8 than any other chapter of Scripture in the whole Bible. Okay? 21 times God's number perfection times 3. 21 times the Holy Spirit is directly mentioned in chapter 8. That's why we need chapter 8, not chapter 7. Chapter 8 gives us the victory through the Holy Spirit. Now, sin can be overwhelming, indeed. And without Jesus Christ, the will to do good might be present, but the ability is not. What am I saying? I'm saying that a lost person does not have the ability to overcome their flesh. Why? They don't have the Spirit of God within. You do. Thus, we become slaves to sin if we yield to it. Go to Romans chapter 6. Look at this verse carefully. Romans chapter 6, verse number 15. Question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. There's two paths a Christian can take. Verse 16 describes them in graphic detail. If you choose the path of sin, once you're born again, you will die prematurely. You see that? Whether of sin unto death. That's not talking. You can't die spiritually, folks. You're saved. You've got eternal life within. You can't die spiritually. But you can die physically. Paul says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The righteousness of God being manifested in my life by His Spirit. Now, listen to me. Sin enslaves. Having deceived us through false promises of freedom, once enslaved to sin, through the entrancements of sin, the downward spiral of apostasy leads toward unbelief through the deceitfulness of sin. That's how deceitful it is. It will lead a believer to a downward spiral of apostasy towards unbelief. They will get to the point where they don't even believe the Bible no more. Oh yeah, they're saved. But you know what they're heading for? They're either heading for an early grave or a severe chastening of the Lord because they are saved. That's the deceitfulness of sin. But secondly, today, there is the hardening of sin. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Notice the wording carefully in verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be what? hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to me, folks. Sin will harden one's heart toward the things of God. Nothing will quench your spirit more than sin in your life if you're saved. Sin, first of all, sin blinds. Sin blinds. Consider those who walk in the futility of their minds. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And watch what the apostle says here carefully concerning those who walk in the vanity and futility of their carnal minds. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 17. This I say, therefore, Paul is talking to Christians, folks, and testify in the Lord that ye, child of God, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk, Paul? In the vanity of their mind. Vanity meaning worthlessness, emptiness. Having the understanding, that's spiritual understanding, darkened. Being alienated, that's separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the what?
Blindness
of their heart. Now, notice here in verse 17, verse 18, that there are people who have spiritual understanding darkened in their soul to a point where they don't believe that God exists. They don't believe the Bible, they don't believe the preacher, and they walk in this darkness, this spiritual darkness, which opens them up to all kinds of demonic realms. Now, their understanding being darkened, they become alienated, that is completely separated from God. Verse number 18. See that? Alienated from the life of God. Now let me ask you a question, church. If you are alienated from the life of God, what do you have? You have spiritual death, right? Because you're separated from the life of God. He's talking spiritually. You have spiritual death. And that's what he's describing, these people. They can't see spiritually. They don't believe Jesus Christ ever came. They don't believe that they can be saved. They don't believe there's a heaven or hell because they're deceived by the devil and sin. Now, because of their ignorance, because of their blindness spiritually, the same thing happens to those who are saved. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. There's a verse we didn't read here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's a scary one because it involves a Christian. Watch this carefully. After he gets done describing the fact that they're in bondage, verse 19, to that false preacher who tells them they can sin at liberty. Look at verse 20. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they got saved. If they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We talked about that. They're in a worse sinful state than they were before they got saved. I've met Christians that are this way. And it's a scary thing. 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment, the gospel, delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. He's going to quote Solomon. This Proverbs 26:11. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Sorry, ladies. You know what dogs will do? They'll lap up their own throw up. That is disgusting. And the sow, the pig, that was washed nice and clean and pink, to her wallowing in the mire, the mud, back to the mud. That's how God sees a believer who gets deceived by sin and they go into bondage to sin. They're like a dog eating throw up. They're like a pig rolling in the mud of sin. How sad is that? They're again entangled. They're overcome by the pollutions of the world because of the hardening of sin. Sin will harden your heart. Sin will get you out of church. Sin will get you to stop reading the Bible. Sin will cause you not to pray anymore. Now it's worse with them than it was before they got saved. They're enslaved to sin. One soon becomes blind to reality when they get to this point. You can become blind. You listen to me. You know why people lose their minds? We're reading about it. Because of sin. These people, they literally can lose their mind. They end up in a mental institution. Folks, I'm not making this up. You got to listen carefully. Something else. Not only does sin blind, sin hardens. You've heard of the hardening of the arteries? This is what sin does. Gives you a hardened heart. Back to chapter 3 of Hebrews. Look at this verse, 13. Exhort one another today, while it is called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, consider again that those who walk in the futility of their minds, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a verse we did not read in Ephesians chapter 4. It gets worse. Look at verse 19. He's further describing those who are entangled in bondage to sin. Who, being past feeling, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. By the way, that big word, lasciviousness, that word means anything goes. Anything goes. You know, we're talking about lesbianism. We're talking about group sex. We're talking about wickedness. Anything goes. That's what lasciviousness means. They've given themselves over to that. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They can't get enough sin. But ye, child of God, have not so learned Christ. Drop down to 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, present tense, according to the deceitful, there's that word again, lusts. The lust of the flesh is deceitful, folks. If the lust of the flesh will make you think, oh, if I can just have that, oh, I'd be so happy. I would just be so satisfied. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's a lie of the devil out of the pit of hell. Why? Because look what it says in verse 19. Who being past feeling. What's that mean? It means they feel no remorse, no guilt for sin. They can sin at liberty. They can sin at will. And they feel no pain within. They feel no remorse. They don't understand that they will answer to God. That's what it means being past feeling. But also, look at, they are given over to lewdness. That's lasciviousness. Over to moral uncleannesses. Given over to greediness. Notice the wording, verse 19. They have given themselves over. Folks, listen to me. The will is involved. You don't have to give yourself over to sin. These people chose to give themselves wholeheartedly to sin, to work sin. How sad is that? How scary is that? But there's hope if they repent. The man of sin grows corrupt according to his or her deceitful lusts. That is lust which deceives, makes them believe something that's not true. Now the same thing happens to those who are saved. You know that? We can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen carefully. Almost done. Ultimately, leading to an evil heart of unbelief. That's what sin does. In departing from the living God. You can depart from the living God. Even though you're saved. Now, this makes it difficult for others to reach out to their hardened hearts. As long as they persist in crucifying Jesus Christ afresh. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Here's what a Christian is doing if they continue in sin unrepentant after they're saved. Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me at verse number 6. If they shall fall away, that's a Christian backsliding, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He's saying a Christian who chooses sin over obedience and yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's like crucifying Jesus all over again. What does that mean? Here's what it means. I prayed for years about this verse. Listen to me. It means when you sin willfully, you're adding to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which took place 2,000 years ago. What? You heard what I said. When you sin willfully, you are adding to his pain and punishment on the cross. That's what he's saying in verse number 6. Yet how many Christians persist in sinning willfully? Go to chapter 10. Instead of accepting the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for them to set them free from that bondage, they abide in it. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin, what's the next word?
Willfully.
Willfully. Your will is involved. You can't say the devil made me do it. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, we're saved. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You can't get saved again. But here's what remains. A certain fearful looking for of judgment. That's chastisement. And fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy of who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Listen to me. When you sin, child of God, you are doing despite to the Holy Spirit that is in you. This is serious. 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. That's chastisement. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul is telling them, look, you're saved. Don't turn back to sin because you'll come under divine judgment because you're saved. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to be chastised. The hardening of sin can lead to a terrifying end, even for a believer. They can die before their time, the Bible teaches. Now, in conclusion, first, for the alien sinner who is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, there's still hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ can save them from that bondage. It saved me from it. It saved you from it. It can save them from it. They can simply repent, believe the gospel, and become saved. Right? That, listen, why? Because the gospel contains the power of God unto salvation of the soul, Romans 1:16 says. How's it do it? By breaking through the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 8, look with me in Romans chapter 8 very quickly. I want to show you how the lost can escape that horrible fate they are under by sin. It's simple. Get saved, and this verse will apply to them once they're saved. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free, child of God. And those who are in bondage to sin and they're not saved, they can be free too if they'll accept Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. If you turn to sin and refuse to repent of it, you might die before your time. But if you through the Spirit, here's the key, do mortify, that's kill, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's saying, let the Holy Spirit control you and not the flesh. Oh, I'm so thankful for the alien sinner who is hardened by sin that there's still hope. They can be saved and experience the non-condemnation of the believer like you and I do. Secondly, for the erring Christian, the backslidden, hardened Christian who is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, there is still hope. There's still hope. And I know a dozen of them I'm thinking of right now in my mind. They're in bondage to sin today. They're in bondage to alcohol. They're in bondage to sex. They're in bondage to all kinds of drugs and illegal substances. Now listen to me. There's hope for them. It's called the chastening of the Lord. Who chastens? That we be not conformed to this world. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You know what God will do with the erring child, the believer, when they fall into the deceitfulness of sin? You know what he will do? Guarantee you. The Bible says every time he will chasten that believer back into submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If he doesn't, that person is not saved. Did you hear what I said? If a person is calling himself a Christian, they're out there in the barroom, they're backslidden as a dead dog. If they don't get chastised, they're not a child of God. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Get back to verse 28. Speaking of the Lord's table. But let a man examine himself, or woman, and so let him or her eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He's saying, examine your heart, beloved, before you partake of the Lord's table. If you've got sin in your life, repent of it before the Lord, confess it, and have it forgiven before you partake. Why? Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that's with sin in their heart, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. The Greek word there is not hell. The Greek word there is judgment. Damnation, not damnation as in hell, but judgment, okay? To himself, not discerning the Lord's body. They don't understand what they're partaking in the Lord's table. For this cause, because they're not right with God and they're taking the Lord's table, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Whoa. That word sleep, for the Christian, means physical death. You know that. For if we would judge ourselves, confess that sin and repent of it, we should not be judged, chastened. But when we are judged, why? For non-repentance. See it? We are what? Chastened of the Lord. Why would he chasten us? Oh, he's so mean. No, he's not. That we should not be condemned with the world. He won't let you go to hell with the world. See that? He'll chasten you back to himself. Oh, beloved, what an incredible passage that is. Now, because God loves his children so much, he will not allow them to continue on in a path of sin. Yes, he'll allow it for a time period. You can go on for a while, but there's going to come a point where God said, that's it. You're done. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to bring you back. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll finish up here. In Hebrews, go with me to chapter 12. I love these verses because my Father loves me enough to correct me. He loves me enough to spank me when I'm wrong. He knows how to get my attention. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, and he's quoting here from Isaiah 41, verse 10, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's good enough for me, man. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is mine helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's spiritual leadership. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ. He's the end. He's the goal. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about. Okay. Go back to chapter 12, Bob. Good stuff there, though, eh? Chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why? For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son and daughter whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What is a bastard? It's the old English word for an illegitimate child. It's an illegitimate child. You know what I'm afraid we have? A lot of illegitimate Christians today. They carry the Bible, they sing the song, they put money in the plate, but they're not saved. They're not saved. They're not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Listen to me. Verse 10 explains why God chastens his children. It's so that you and I might be partakers of his holiness. In this life, in the present tense. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, painful, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know what? Beloved, I believe today the Lord wants to heal a lot of his children. They've been deceived and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and the Lord lovingly chastises and corrects them back to himself. Now, at times it may seem impossible to break through the hard hearts of loved ones that have been deceived by sin. But let us not underestimate, beloved, the power of the gospel of Christ and the love of God to break those hardened hearts. He can do it. Let us stand ready to assist those who positively respond to God's grace. You did. I did. There's no such thing as a lost cause, you know. As long as that person is breathing, they have hope. They can be saved. Don't let the devil deceive you. In the meantime, may those whose hearts are still tender heed this admonition. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In closing, let me give you this and I'll be done. I knew a man long ago who was called to preach, as was I. We're going back to 1985, 86. And this man could preach the paint off a wall. Young guy, just 21. And I'll never forget, I loved hearing him preach. And both of us were preparing for seminary, you know, going off to Bible college, getting ready for the ministry. Well, he never made it. He never made it to the Bible college. What happened was, one day he got this thought in his mind that he wanted to experience, he was a virgin, of course, because he was a Christian. He was brought up Christian. And he wanted to experience the world. So like the prodigal son, he went off into the world, got a girl pregnant, did the right thing in marrying her because he was a Christian. She became a Christian. Praise God for that. But you know what? That fella never fulfilled his ministry. He never did go to Bible college. He never did become a preacher. How sad. Why do I bring that up? I bring it up because that person was the same as they come. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But even he was deceived by the hardening of the deceitfulness of sin. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the message from your word. The deceitfulness of sin is beyond measure. Lord, it is so destructive. It is so evil. It is so camouflaged, Lord, that I'm thankful today that your word graphically describes the escape route for the Christian. The escape route is the Holy Spirit of God within, through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that there is a way of escape. You said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, for God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Lord, I want to thank you today for your faithfulness. Lord, your arms are wide open to us today, saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest from the deceitfulness of sin. I will not allow you to go down that road. I will keep you from the doors of her house, from the paths of her darkness. I will preserve you if you only let me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll have a time of invitation. I want to open up to 87. Hymn 87 in closing, because this hymn says it all. We'll stand and we'll sing all four of 87. It's exactly what we love to do most, is to worship the King of Kings. Amen? Yeah.
Defender, the ancient of days, pavilion in splendor, embedded with grace.
Oh,
tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the Lord, whose canopy speaks. His chariots of wrath, the thunder comes from. And donkeys will spark on the wings of the storm.
Thy
bountiful gift, on tongue and recite, it's grace in the earth, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly it stills in the children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, no finding to fear. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, and maker, defender, redeemer, and friend.
Woohoo! Oh, praise the Lord. Great singing today, church. Thank you for your faithfulness. So glad you're in the house of God today. And I'm going to ask Brother Scotty to dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget to mention the folks down in Puerto Rico. They really need help right now.
What's going on down there?
The hurricane victims. Oh, boy.
Oh,
yes, man. Indeed. Oh. Bad news there.
Oh.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
Guaranteed by this, Lord God. Thank you for the church, Lord. Thank you. I have a heart of thanksgiving, Lord. I thank you for my place to stay, my car, my job, Lord God. Thank you for church. Lord, thank you for many blessings, Lord. Please watch over my mother. She's going to be going to the hospital for a shock therapy treatment. And Lord God, watch over her. She asked me to give her a good scripture so she can remember them as she for comfort, Lord. I'm going to pray for my brother Gary. He's not going to church. He saved for like 19 years, or I don't know how many years, 17 years, and he's gone to church maybe 7 times the whole time. That's nonsense. He's got to start going, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.